All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. I'm going to preach tonight. If you want to read tonight's scripture this afternoon, tonight's message will be taken from 1 John chapter 2. Verse 21 through 29, I'm going to speak tonight on not ashamed at His coming. Not ashamed at His coming. 1 John 2:21. This morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read my text before I comment on each verse, the Lord willing. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's begin reading with verse 15. And Peter's writing to the elect, strangers, born again heirs, who are kept by the power of God. And he says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and reverence, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than you suffer for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which Spirit also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime or at one time were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God, patience of God, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through, not by water, but saved by the ark. They were saved through water, the waters of judgment. The like figure, whereunto even baptism also now save us, in parenthesis, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. All right, let's look at this very important scripture. Back in verse 15, the Apostle Peter says, sanctify the Lord God. Sanctify the Lord God. The word sanctify is holy, make holy. And we know that the Lord God is essentially holy. We just read a few moments ago, holy and reverent is his name. We know that our God is infinitely holy. Nothing can be added to his holiness. Our God is perfectly holy. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said the seraphims were circling his throne, crying, holy, 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 holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Our God is holy. We don't make God holy. Then what does this mean? What does this mean? You sanctify the Lord God. What does this mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means this. Now listen. It means you acknowledge in your heart His holiness. You acknowledge His holiness. You regard Him, and I regard Him to be holy. We declare and proclaim that God is holy. That's what we're talking about here. You face the fact, deal with it, and submit to it, and bow to it, and acknowledge it, that God's holy. I want to show you a scripture. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Here are the two sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was a special man to God, Moses and Aaron. When you read about one, you read about the other, Moses and Aaron. But Aaron had two sons in Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu. And these sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They didn't come the prescribed way, through the priest, through the particular incense, through the particular sacrifice God had ordained. So there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before God. Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified. I will be regarded as holy. I will be acknowledged, recognized as holy by them that come nigh unto me. And before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron didn't say a word. No objection. Here his sons tried to come before God with strange fire and a different offering, and God killed them. And he said, "Now, Aaron, I'll be regarded as holy by them that come to me." God killed Moses for this very same sin. Look at Numbers chapter 20. That's right, Numbers chapter 20. God dealt severely with Moses about this, and I've mentioned this to you several times. But you remember when the people were without water and God commanded Moses to strike the rock? He said, "I'll stand upon the rock. And Moses, you strike the rock, and water will come out." And Moses struck the rock, and water came out. That's a type of Christ. Picture of Christ. He's the rock. And Christ is smitten of God and afflicted. And from him flows blood to justify and water to sanctify, make holy. And now, Christ is not offered again and again and again. He's offered once. By one offering, he perfected us forever. When we come to Christ, we come calling upon Christ. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, speak to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, let thy blood be propitiation." We don't have to sacrifice Christ again. Well, the people were without water the second time, and God said to Moses, verse 8, Numbers 20, "Take your rod, gather the assemblage together, take thou and your Aaron your brother, and speak to the rock." Just speak to it. Well, verse 10, "Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them," and Moses was angry and upset with the people murmuring, "and he said to the congregation," he said, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rock he smote the rock twice with his rod. And the water came out, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Behold, you didn't believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You didn't sanctify me. You didn't regard me as holy. My word is holy. My person is holy. You ruined the type. You ruined the picture. You took it on yourself to come your way. And Moses, therefore, you're not going to bring this congregation to the land I've given them took Moses up on a mountain and killed him. God will be sanctified. And that's what he's talking about over here in 1 Peter 3. You and I regard God to be holy. God is holy. And his love is holy love. And his grace is holy grace. And if he saves a person, he does it according to his holiness. He does it in a way that he may be just and justified. We don't go around that. We sanctify the Lord. And this is done in two ways. Now listen to me. It's done in two ways. Regarding God to be holy. It's done in two ways. Acknowledging God to be holy. One, it's done externally. The Lord is sanctified when we gather together and worship him. You came this morning and you'll come another Sunday and another Sunday and another Sunday. You come together because it's the day to worship the Lord. The people of God are gathering together. You acknowledge, at least openly and externally, that God is holy, that God is to be worshiped, that God is to be praised. We just sang hymns of praise. We just read the word of praise. We're outwardly, externally acknowledging God to be holy. That he's worthy of worship, that he's worthy of our time, that he's worthy of our praise, that he's worthy of our thanksgiving. You a moment ago, I led you in prayer, and you bowed your head. You're acknowledging that God is holy. Isn't that right? Externally. Acknowledging God that is holy. You have open respect for his word. You're sitting there quietly now while we're reading and preaching from the word. At least outwardly, you're acknowledging that God's God. That God's holy. God is holy. We're honoring his word. We're honoring his son. We're honoring his gospel. We're saying God is holy. And it does matter. I want to read you a scripture. I've never read this to you before. I'm going to read it this morning. Exodus. I don't recall speaking from it before. Exodus 19, verse 10. Exodus 19, verse 10. I've had people say, well, it doesn't matter what kind of music you use, just sing. It doesn't matter about the order of the service, just get together. It doesn't matter how we dress. I was shocked in California the way some of the people dressed when they came to the worship services. The way they undressed, let's put it that way. And the sloppiness and the didn't look like ladies and gentlemen. And that's not regarding God to be holy. When you're coming together to worship God, I want you to listen to this verse here in Exodus chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse beginning with verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, now you go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Here you got a whole desert full of folks crossing a desert, and they're eating manna and quail and working hard and keeping things together. And the Lord said, now get those people together and tell them, wash their clothes. Clean up. Put on their best. Why? And be ready, verse 11, be ready today and tomorrow. Take the all day today and all day tomorrow getting ready. And you be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of the people. I'm going to visit them. I'm going to visit. This is special. God's coming. where two or three are met in my name, I'll be in the midst. I'm not saying people should dress formally and act formally. I'm just saying decently and respectfully. It's the Lord's house. This ain't no lodge meeting. It's the Lord's house. That's right. I'm not saying ties are required, anything like it. Not so. Not formal. I'm just saying clean up and act like you're coming before the Lord. That's, isn't that what that said? 2 days. You work on this 2 days. Because I'm coming down among you. And you sanctify me. It's special. If it ever ceases to be special, if I ever lose my butterflies and my concern, I'm going to sit somewhere else and let somebody sit here. If I ever lose my awe and fear and reverence at the very thought of God Almighty meeting with us, I'm going, Bob, to cut grass is what I'm going to do. Let somebody else do the preaching. Wouldn't you? I would. That's, we sanctify God externally. But now that's not all that. What's this now? Listen to verse 15 again. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You see, in your heart, all outward form, if it's acceptable, if it's recognized, if God's in it, it starts within. The outward form means nothing. The outward form is useless unless you sanctify him in your heart. That's where I do this. I do this, Mike, because my heart says do it. See what I'm saying? My heart says do it. I sanctify God in my heart. I believe him and love him and worship him and fear him and praise him in the heart. And that motivates the outward man. Sanctify him in your heart. That's where it starts. Here's a verse over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8. He's speaking to these Jews, these religious people. He said in verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouths. That's not enough. They honor me with their lips. That's not enough. With their bodies, with their presence. That's not enough. Their hearts are far from me. So in vain they worship for me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Yes, there is a sanctifying of the Lord externally. It does matter what I do. It does matter how we do it. It does matter. But it matters most of all why we do it. Isn't that right? Because it's in here. Sanctify the Lord God. He's ultimately and infinitely and essentially and eternally holy. And there's no way I can add anything to his complete holiness. But I'll tell you, for my good and for his glory, I can sanctify him in my heart. And for the influence I have upon others. All right, look at the next line. And be ready. Be ready. Be ready always. To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. Why do you believe that God loves you? Why do you believe that you have the love and favor of God upon you? That's the question. Be ready to give an answer to that question. Why do you believe that your sins are all forgiven and remembered no more? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that your name is written in the book of life among the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Why do you believe that when you die, you'll be raised from the dead and live eternally in glory with God. Why do you believe that? Well, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason why you believe that. We're ready, aren't we? And our answer is the same. We'll all answer the same thing because we're saved the same way. We're ready. I'm ready. Are you ready? We're ready. I say, first of all, God's grace and God's mercy is commended toward a people in Christ. God decreed it and planned it and determined it and purposed it from all eternity in a blessed covenant of grace. David talked about that when he was dying, didn't he, Ron? The covenant. God's going to be merciful. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. That's the reason that I believe I or any son of Adam has any hope, because God is merciful, not because of anything in me or of me or from me, but God. Secondly, God's Son, Jesus Christ my Lord, came to this earth, born of a woman made under the law, in the flesh, and by His perfect life and perfect obedience, as the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, worked out a perfect righteousness, perfect for me, for all who believe. And God is well pleased. He looked at Him and me in Him and said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased, delighted." And not only that, but He went as my substitute to the cross of Calvary, bearing my sins in His body on the tree, and paid the debt, every cent I owed. All of it. Satisfied God's justice, honored God's law. He was buried as my scapegoat, arose as my justifier, and ascended to the right hand of the Father as my mediator. And there, listen, He ever lives to make intercession for me. In Him, my surety, I have the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the redemption of God, and someday the resurrection of life. That's my hope. That's my hope. But you didn't say anything about your experience. I've had lots of them. I hope to have some more. You didn't say anything about your feeling. It never entered in. I was chosen and loved and redeemed before I had any feeling by His grace. But you didn't say anything about the day that you accepted Jesus. I accepted Him because He accepted me. My hope is built on nothing, nothing less or more than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around everything my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Listen. Listen to me now. He said, you be ready to give that answer, but you give it with meekness and reverence. You see that? Last line, verse 15. You give that answer with meekness, humility, because, as Barney used to say, bud, you are what you are by the grace of God. You come down off your high horse, Mr. Mahan. Because everything you have and are is by the grace of God. You're nothing in yourself. And when any man begins to think he's something when he's nothing, he's deceived. He's in trouble. Don't ever let that pride of whatever get a hold of you, because you and I give that answer with meekness. Give that answer with reverence. David did. David. We're just babes in swaddling clothes compared to him. But he sat before the Lord and he said, "Lord, who am I? Who am I? And what is my people that you should show such mercy to us?" You give that answer. When that person, whoever it is, asks you, "Come on now, tell me, what's the reason for your hope?" Give it with meekness. "I am what I am by the grace of God." Give it with reverence. "Who am I?" and give it courteously and respectfully. I know some sovereign gracers, and I love them. I love them for the truth's sake, but they're smart alecks. And there's no room for a smart aleck preaching the gospel. You give that answer courteously and respectfully, that person may be a true seeker. Isn't that right, Ken? He could be, couldn't he? That person asking you when you're trying to be clever and smart and all this, he could be one of God's sheep. So give him that answer kindly and courteously and respectfully. You may be entertaining an angel on a way. Could be. Let's don't run him off. He just wants to know. He just wants to know, and I understand why he wants to know. Here's a fellow running around in rags saying he's the richest person on earth. I'd like to know how you come off with that. Here's a fellow in a body that's rotting and dying and decaying. He said, "I'll never live. I'll never die." I'd like to know why you believe that. Here's a fellow that's the weakest of all men who says he's perfectly righteous. You're what? Perfectly righteous in God's sight. I have no sin. I'd sure like to know how you figure that. He's asking. And he's got a right to, because it's a mystery. So give it courteously. Kindly. Having, verse 16, a good conscience. A good conscience. In other words, straight within. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You can be sure of this. If we do love our Lord Jesus Christ with a true heart, with a sincere heart, and Peter said that, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I do." And we do worship God and believe this gospel with a pure conscience. Not that our conscience isn't aware of our sins, but our conscience is sincere. That word is sincere. A pure heart and a pure conscience is a sincere conscience. We make mistakes with our heads, but our hearts are sincere. And God looks on the heart. And if we are with that true, and with that true message and that true heart and sincere conscience, if we're still slandered and still despised, and still reviled, and still hated. Listen, he said, God will vindicate you. God someday will vindicate you. Yeah, he will. Look at verse 16 again. Now listen, if you have a good conscience, a pure conscience, a true heart towards God, and they speak evil of you, they call you an evildoer, one day they're going to be ashamed. God's going to vindicate you. God's going to deal with your enemies. You don't have to deal with them. They accuse your good conversation falsely. They accuse your good conversation falsely. They speak falsely and evil of you. God's going to deal with them. Let me show you that in Matthew 18. It doesn't matter who it is, family or otherwise. God's going to deal with them. In Matthew 18, let me show you this. They're going to be ashamed someday. Oh, someday. Payday someday. Payday someday. In Matthew 18, verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. That's not talking about infants. That's talking about children that believe in Christ. Children of God. Adults that believe in Christ. They're his little ones. It'd be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be the offenses have got to come. They got to come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So, give your answer. Stand with the gospel. Don't move. Do it with meekness and reverence. Do it with a good conscience. Because God will vindicate you. Isn't that precious? God will vindicate you someday. For it's better. Let me move on quickly. It's better. One thing we know. It's better if the will of God be so. And everything's ordained by the will of God. The Old Testament says that. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And the New Testament says he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So if it's the will of God for you to bear reproach for Christ's sake, for it's better if the will of God be so, you suffer for well-doing, it's better to suffer for righteousness than to suffer for evil. That's a whole lot better. The hymn writer put it this way. Listen to this. That soul that would to Jesus press must learn this firm and sure, that tribulation, more or less, they must and shall endure. From troubles they're not exempt. It's God's own wise decree. Satan, the weakest saint, will tempt, nor are the strongest free. The world opposes us without, our own unbelief within. We fear, we faint, we grieve, we doubt, we feel the presence of sin. But though we're feeble, he is strong. And his promises are true. And we shall all conquerors be ere long. And more than conquerors do. That's a promise. That's what he said. I'll vindicate you. It's a whole lot better to suffer for good than suffer for evil. All right, verse 18. Now you can read this verse with two things in mind. You can read it with this in mind, Christ the Redeemer. Or you can read it with this in mind, Christ the Example. Both are true. In this case, I believe the reference is Christ's example. He's talking about suffering, isn't he, Ken? He's talking about suffering, and he says Christ suffered. God had only one son without sin. He doesn't have any son without suffering. That's what he said. Lord, read verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered. We ought to count it a joy that we are permitted to share in the sufferings of our Lord. That's right, either in redemption or in reality, by experience. I think first and foremost, I look at this as Christ my Redeemer. That's first and foremost. God is holy and we're sin. Christ suffered the just for the unjust. He brought us to God. He didn't invite us to God. He brought us to God to bring us to God, just and justified. All right, watch this now. Our Lord, verse 18, was put to death in the body, in the flesh. Our Lord was put to death in the flesh. But he was quickened. He was raised by his eternal spirit. Now, when we die, we have nothing more that we can do. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. When we die, we have nothing more that we can do. We're just dead. We can't raise ourselves. We can't give ourselves life. We can't come out of the tomb. We're dead. Romans 8, verse 10. But if Christ be in you, your body's dead because of sin, but your spirit is life because of righteousness. That's right, because of him. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. Now stay with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh, but he was raised from the dead by his eternal spirit. By that same spirit, inspiring, calling, teaching Noah, Christ preached to those people who were in prison. Look at verse 19. that same spirit by which he was quickened, by which also he went and preached to the spirits that are now in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved. Back yonder in the days of Noah, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah knew God. Noah preached the gospel. He was a preacher of righteousness. The gospel was preached to them, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. By whose spirit did he preach? By the Spirit of Christ. By whose spirit did he proclaim God's grace and mercy? By the Spirit of Christ. And that's what this is saying. Our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh, in the body. But he's the eternal Spirit. He is life. And by that Spirit he was raised from the dead. And by that same Spirit that raised him from the dead, and that Spirit that dwells in you, that Spirit of God, by that same Spirit by which he was raised from the dead, he preached to people in the days of Noah. Those people have been dead hundreds and hundreds of years. He didn't go preach to them down there where they are now. He preached to them where they were living by the Spirit of God. Same Spirit of God that dwells in you. The same Spirit of God by which we'll be raised. The same Spirit of God that brought forth our Lord from the grave is the Spirit by which he preached to the people in the days of Noah. It's the same Spirit by which he preaches today. I'm preaching to you. These are not my words. These are his words. The Spirit of God inspired the Word. The Spirit of God gives life. The Spirit of God gives understanding. The Spirit of God quickens. And that same Spirit is the one by which he preached to those who were in prison. And look at verse 20, the latter part now. It says, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Eight souls were saved through water. The water was above them. The water was below them. The water was raining all around them. And they were safe, secure, protected, dry in the ark. They came right through it. Right through all of the wrath and judgment, through all of the judgment that killed everybody else, destroyed everything. But these people were safe in the ark. And they were delivered in that ark through the water. And when the water receded and the judgment stopped, and the ark door was open, they walked out on dry land. They were brought through all that in the ark. That ark is Christ. Now watch the next verse. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, or is a picture of our salvation. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now listen, we're in Christ. God put us in Christ before the world began. God gave us to Christ. He came down here. We're in Christ, like those eight souls were in the ark. And the judgment of heaven fell. And the tests and trials from beneath, from hell, engulfed him. And all around him, all without him, our Lord, we were in him. And the darts were hurled. The wrath of God fell. The temptation of Satan came. And we were safe, protected, dry, delivered in him. He went into the grave and we went with him. He came into this judgment made of a woman. We were in him. When he was tempted by the law, we were in him. When the judgment, all judgment fell upon him, we were in him. When he died and went to the grave, we were in him. And when he was raised, all the judgment's over. All the sin's gone. We walked out. And that's what we're saying here in this water. Going down beneath the water. Believers saying, I'm in Christ. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. And the judgment's over. There's therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ. You see that? There's nothing confusing about that. Our Lord Jesus Christ died in the flesh, and he was buried. But his spirit of life, he is the eternal spirit. That spirit brought him forth from the grave. And that's no new spirit. That's the spirit that preached through Noah to the people then. That's the spirit that preaches now. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of life. And he preached to them while that ark was being prepared. And then when that ark was finished, those people went in. God's elect, God's people, believers went in. And there they were in that ark, shielded, protected, kept. And when the judgment was all over, it never touched them. The ark opened up and let them out. And God said, put a rainbow in the sky. He said, no more. No more water. No more. And Christ came. I'm in him. You're in him by faith. And all the wrath of God fell on him. My ark, my deliverer. And he went to the grave. He did everything. He took all the judgment all around, above, underneath, hell, heaven, man, everything. Fell on him. It fell on him. And when he came out of that grave, by the resurrection of Christ, we're free. Enter into your inheritance. Rejoice in the Lord. I told my class, lift up your head. Lift up your heart. Sing, rejoice. Christ has set us free. Old Noah never looked for any more floods. God, he had God's rainbow. I'm not looking for any more wrath. I got God's rainbow, God's promise. It's a many-colored rainbow, too. I love it. Isn't it beautiful? It's always around my head. God's rainbow, God's promise. He's not going to send a flood on me. The flood fell on Christ. And verse 22 said he's gone to heaven. He's the right hand of God. And everything, angels, authorities, powers, principalities, heaven, earth, and hell, and everywhere else, are subject to him. They're under his feet, and they're under yours too. And they will be revealed that way someday, every one of them. That's what baptism is saying. It's talking about the ark submerged in the water. And eight souls were saved through water. Not by water, through water. By Christ, by the ark. And you and I are saved not by water, through judgment. By Christ, we're in Christ.